of the Lord. Gracious Father, thank you for this time once again as we go together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we also are called sons and daughters of the living God. We are grateful, Father, Lord, for this day that we can come together, better ourselves together around your word, and to learn something, O Father, and to be strengthened, Father, by thy word for this hour and this journey in the last leg, O Lord. And we are going on this trip, this pilgrimage, Lord, the last part of it. We know we'll soon be home, and we'll soon see a table spread for us. And when there were all the saints of God, we gather together and sit and rejoice in thy presence, wonderful Father. When we are united completely, O Lord, as a perfect wife of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are making ourselves ready, Lord. So we pray that your word will continue to clothe us and strengthen us, and that all that we do our very best, Father, Lord, by the strength and the Spirit, to keep our linen clean and white in every way, Father. This world, Lord, is so corrupt and full of sins and wickedness and high places in every place. And in fact, Lord, in every corner and crevices of this planet Earth, Lord. And the system out there, we know that it's the devil is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and destroy. And we thank you, Father, that we know your word is there with us, and we know the greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we know that we can overcome because, Lord, we put on the armor of the living God. So we thank you, Father, right now you come break the word of life further to us and help us to understand the hour to believe in now. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, we want to touch on a little bit of what we discussed on Friday. I know Brother John is disappointed that Hillary Clinton was not chosen to be the President of America. You know, there have been a lot of misconceptions over this issue of Brother Branham's vision. You know, when the problem, because the problem is that many of us focus so much on the vision that Brother Abraham related, especially when he related the seven vision at one time. And when it came to the sixth vision, he said that about how America, he saw a woman, a beautiful woman, rise up. And then he said that, you know, that she may be the president or a powerful woman that rules America, or it may be the Catholic Church. And I think that because of this particular series of vision that he mentioned on that, but most of the anti-message people were looking at a woman, literally. But yet, if you look over in many other places of Brother Abraham's sermon and messages, most of the time when he brought up this vision, the sixth vision, he hardly talk about the woman as being a president or a political figure, but he always says that it is the Catholic Church that believes the Catholic Church, that believes the Catholic Church. And in, he said that this woman she saw was beautiful was a woman dressed in purple. You know, and you know what purple represents in the Bible. We can see in the book of Revelation that the Catholic Church, Vatican City, a woman, Mr. Babylon, was dressed in purple and scarlet. Of course, one brother sent me the video where Hillary Clinton had a special, you know, a speech, a concession speech, so to speak. And she was wearing purple, a purple shirt, you know, and with a coat, of course, a gray coat over it. And that's all that you see in purple, you know. So anyway, the thing is, what we want to look at is how our mind, you know, relates to what people say or you hear what preacher preach. Now that's why it's so important to take heed to what, to how we hear what we hear. And of course, many people wish that it would literally be Hillary Clinton, all right, because that would symbolize something. Because, and yet, Brother Abraham, by back in the 60s, when he talked about the elections of President Kennedy, and Brian Kennedy being a Roman Catholic, and she's a woman's man, you know, and it was from that bar, and Brahman said that, you know, family, that's give the woman, you know, the platform for them to come in and vote and things like that. I don't know, some people does not agree that women should vote. There are some people that don't agree that women should vote when you bring a woman and things like that. So, because in the Bible, women don't vote, actually. It's a man that vote in the tribe of Israel, or they're all men. All right? So unless the men are weak, then a woman, God will put a woman into power. So anyway, the interesting fact is that when we are looking at what we are looking at today, in the last day scenario, we are still on this subject of mysterion, mystery. So we want to look at the scripture again, and try to place what we understand. Now, I want you to look at this chart. I think you are familiar with this chart. What we discussed, what shall we do last week? The first one, this is the one I want you to look at. Well, now, we are familiar with this chart. I just want to show it to you here that if what we are learning from Scripture is consistent, all right, each sermon, especially when you talk about prophecy, it must brand in, okay, to the timeline. So here we have the seventh church age, alright, the last church age, Laodicea, that is Philadelphia. So here we are, where we are in this period of time, okay, where we have the calling of the bride, okay, and the bride is being perfected now in through the fivefold ministry. Okay, and we are waiting for the final trump to come. And after which, when the bride is taken up in the rapture, then the 70th week of Daniel will start. Alright, Daniel 70th week. Got it? Now, you notice this. Now, look at the second image. You remember this image. Now, I saw this image when I taught on the final event, Revelation chapter 10. And we said that John saw a mighty angel came down from heaven. He came down from heaven and put his right foot into the sea. And then his left foot upon the land. Is that right? I saw here on this side here is the Laodicean church age. Philadelphia age. The Laodicean church of Brother Abraham's ministry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. So as the mighty angel descended, alright, then he raised up his hand and he swore, there will be time no more. Remember that? Okay? So here we have, I put down here, of course, the perfection of the bride. The bride is in the world, okay, in the cup of the world, and waiting for the seventh thunder to sound. Now, with this picture, I match this picture with the first picture, so you can get a picture now, understanding. Alright, go to the third picture here. Now, if I put this picture here, you can see the merging. Alright, here we have the seventh church age. Alright, and here is the seventh year week of Daniel. Now, if the mighty angel come down, his right foot will be in the sea, which will be the seventh church age ending. Alright, and here, left foot is upon the land, going to Israel. Now, I want you to remember that if you go to Revelation chapter 8, alright, I want you to look at Revelation 8 and see whether this picture makes any sense to you. Revelation chapter 8, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Okay, so there was this silence, because something mighty was taking place in the vision of John. Is that right? Okay. John was waiting for something to happen. There was silence, no movement, nothing. So that Revelation chapter 8, okay, blows open Revelation chapter 10. Are you understanding What I'm trying to tell you? Okay. Let me just use this board. Now, as I said, we have the seven church ages. And we are in the last part of. So we are seven. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay? So we are in this period of time. Now Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When it was opened, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a spirit of silence for half an hour. This is the spirit of silence. Because the next verse is talking about the seventh trumpet. And the seven trumpets are all blown in the tribulation, in the 70th week of Daniel. Are you familiar? There are seven trumpets all together. And they are all blown in the 70th week of Daniel. 70th week of Daniel. Alright. Okay. So when the Revelation 8:1 opened, was silent. But it actually brings forth Revelation chapter 10. The event of Revelation chapter 10. Which is the mighty angel coming down with his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the land. Remember I told you in my teaching that the right foot represents grace. Right always represents grace. And left always represents judgment and the wrath of God. Okay? Where Jesus Christ sits upon the right hand of God. When he divides the nations, when Jesus Christ comes by, he will judge the nation, he will divide the sheep from the goat. The sheep is on the right hand side. The goat is on the left hand side. And the goat are cast into everlasting fire. And the sheep are given life into to go into the millennium. Remember this. The right foot is in the sea. Sea is, we already represent, the Bible is clear. The land represents the holy land. There's only one land that God is concerned with. And that is my land, holy land, my land. The promised land. And that is Israel. So the sea represents the Gentile. And this sea, of course, the great sea, we know all events happen. Alright, all the events happens in that area. In the Middle East, Asia Minor, you understand? Okay, so here we have this particular image, this particular, what you call the prophetic placing of timeline. Revelation 8 is the silent, but it brings for Revelation 10. The mighty angel come down. And we know that it's the start of the parousia. Now, parousia is a mystery. And I said mystery always represents silence in itself. Now, we know in the Old Testament that God through the prophet, prophesied of a coming Messiah. Are you aware of that? Okay. And, but to the Jew, they think that when the Messiah comes, he will come and to them with their kingdom given to them. They never look at it as the Messiah versus come to give his life. So there are actually two coming in that sense. They only see one. You understand what I'm looking at? It's just like this. Let me just draw here. Okay? Here we have the first coming, which is the cross. And then the second coming, which of course, when Christ will come as a king, wearing a crown. The thing is, the Jew did not see this. All they see is this coming. They miss this. Right? So, now because the Jew were rejected, so of course the gospel went to the Gentiles. But of course, that doesn't mean that this, though we call this the Gentile age, it doesn't mean that no Jews were saved. There were Jews saved. You understand that? But God is at this particular time, because the gospel is given to the Gentile, God deals with the Gentile mainly, alright, and you have this trick of the Jew coming individually, but God deals with the children of Israel as a nation, and he will go back to Israel. After he has collected the Gentile bride, then he will go over to Israel and deal with Israel.
So this parousia, like the time when Christ, first coming, when he came the first time. Now the Bible said that in the Old Testament, God prophesied through all these other prophets about a coming messenger who will forerun the messenger of the covenant, right? Is it? But of course, when John the Baptist appeared. I mean, there was not a big, a big announcement from heaven. Hey, this is my messenger. They were forerun, the messenger of the covenant. You don't have this. You know, he came in quietly and just came out of the desert, the wilderness, and start to blast away. Huh? And start to preach the gospel. So, how do people come to recognize who this man was, you know? They just look at him as a wall man, I guess, you know, with all the beards and camel skin he dressed, and that doesn't look clean. It looks wild, looks like a crazy man ought to be put into a mental asylum. But that's a mystery. When the messenger comes up, few people notice. He will preach, thousands will hear. Okay? And all the thousands, maybe a percentage of them will come and get baptized and say, I believe. Some people just come and say they believe. They can go in a wet, a dry sinner and come out still a wet one. We know that. Correct? I remember always what Billy Graham said. I can go to a city there and for 6 days I can hold meeting, if I remember how he said that. 6 days of meeting, crusade. You know, and something like 60,000 or 6,000 people will come and say, if I come back 6 months later, do I find six? You know, he used this kind of a number. That is true. You can get a hope. A lot of people come to the altar call. I remember when I was in denomination, we have crusades, and you know, I was up there as counselor. And you can see the altar call, you can see hundreds of people come forward each night to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, as as they put up their hand to indicate they do. You know. So you have 6 days of crusade. Let's say one night, 1,000 people come forward. So 6 months later, this, you ask for all of this to come forward, you probably only have six. So you understand what I'm saying? So the same thing when John came preaching, proclaiming, how many recognized John? That is what I'm talking about. How many recognized John? So this whole thing is a parousia that moves. So when John the Baptist came, then came Jesus Christ. Then he became big known to those who elect. So the same thing, the second parousia here. This is this Revelation 10, the final event where Christ comes down. But Christ is the word, not of a man. Christ means crystal. Crystal means what? Anointing. The word. So when John the Baptist came, the word already sent forth. So when Brother Man came forth to proclaim, the word that was sent forth to prepare the people started. How many recognize John the Baptist? How many recognize Brother Branham to be the one that called for the people to separate? John the Baptist also called the people to separate from their tradition. Is that right? Same thing, Brother Branham also called the people to separate from tradition. Because we got to come back to the Word and accept the one who sent them. Do you see this picture here now? And that's why over here, that's why over here you see the picture that I have drawn all these years back. And now I was looking at it a lot of swing of that. Went back home and I remember then I saw, oh, this picture actually, if I were to strip off this angel and take this angel and put the feet here, his right foot here, and the left foot would go here. So he has to go to the Gentile, take a bride, and then he will have the seven trumpet blown. So between Revelation chapter 8, 1 and 2 is Revelation 10. And I have made that known in my book, or my teaching in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. But here, just to have an image to see now. Now, the thing is this, the place and the time that we are in now. I know there's a lot of discussion and disappointment because of the recent American presidential election, you know. But the thing is, if we
Because Brother Ben was silent. Okay, Brother Ben was silent because he said, because God didn't tell him this woman that God showed him was to be a literal woman or what. But he believed that most of the time he believed that this must be the Catholic Church. And now if you look at the event that's unfolding now, since Donald Trump was elected, and you find that the Catholic churches, the people, the cardinal, those people, just move in and congratulate him. And in fact, in his speech, he said, now we should recognize this Catholic and all that things, you know. And so there's going to be something moving on in America, you know. So right now, what we're looking at here is, how do we place the scripture of time again? If we look at, for those who are looking at the woman to be a president, then they find it hard to reconcile this scripture actually. But whether you look at the woman of Brother Bam, the vision in Brother Bam's, the woman in Brother Bam's vision to be a Catholic church, to be the Catholic church or a woman president, we have to look into the scripture how it plays out. Because the scripture is our source, the authority. Alright? So we're going to look into it now. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Alright. So we look at it. We touched on last Friday, but let me just share with you here for the benefit of those on the video. Now, Revelation chapter 13, we know that there are two beasts involved here. Alright? And I want someone to read Revelation 13, 1 to 10. Brother Henry, can you read Revelation 13, 1 to 10?
And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horn ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded with death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that liveth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints.
Alright. So now, here we have the first beast. And if you notice in verse 1, the beast rises out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, upon his horn ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. So okay, there are a few things that you need to understand. This beast rises out of the sea. Okay, seven heads, ten horns, and ten crowns, but on his head the name of blasphemy. So when you look into this, you will recall that there is a place in the Bible that give us this name of blasphemy. Let us go to chapter 17. Now, in verse 3 onwards, chapter 17. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman seated upon a scarlet colored beast, full of name of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlot and abomination of the earth. So the name of blasphemy is just that name, Mystery Babylon. But if you know this one thing, there are seven great kingdoms, seven great empires. That means represented by the seven heads. The first is Egypt, Assyria. Alright? Egypt, Assyria. But Egypt, Assyria are two nations, two empires that you will remember one thing, what the Bible says in the Old Testament, that God said that here in the future there will be a highway all the way from Syria right down through Israel and then down into Egypt. So the next empire that came up after Assyria is Babylon. And Babylon was the biggest and the most blasphemous of nations. And after Babylon came forth what? Medo Persia. After Medo Persia came forth the leopard, which is the Grecian, which is Alexander the Great. And after that came forth the Roman Empire. There are only six. The seven head that came after was a transformation from the Roman Empire political into a holy Roman Empire under the Catholic Church. So there in that Holy Roman Empire, a man claimed himself to be the vicar of Christ. That every word he spoke for God. Every word that he had, you know, from that moment of time and all that he had was crowned with a tree crown with the other. You know, King God or King of Heaven, earth and purgatory. And so, you know, that is what we had, a name of blasphemy, actually. Because it traces back to where? Romanism, Holy Roman Empire, is traced back all the way to Babylon. If you are nobly named, read Alexander Hislop's book on to Babylon. You understand? The origin of Babylon, political, the end time Babylon, religious. Right? It started, remember, with Nimrod, religion, all the way back in the time of Babel. Babel is still always represent Babylon. You know why is it called Babel? You know what Babel stands for? Babel means ba 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 ba. Confusion, Babel, ba ba ba. Nobody understands anybody else. Called Babel, confusion. Now, if every one of us here represents one country, every one of us, there are almost 200 countries in the world, nations in the world, right? So if every one of us here represent a country, and we only speak the only one language, okay? None of you here understand English. I speak English, and you probably don't understand. And the one sitting beside the other asking the other in their own language, the girls are looking at you next to each other. What are you talking about? So that's Babel. Confusion. And that's why Babylon started the religion like this. And religion in Babylon is never to completely to be understood. They can bring out anything they want. The moment Nimrod died, his mother became a queen. And the mother became, the mother said that Nimrod was raised to be a god. Therefore, she must be a goddess. Obviously, right? If her son is a god, she must be the mother of God. That's why Roman Catholicism took from their paganism into their religion. And from there, all the churches that came out of Mother Babylon have the same problem. The main doctrine is the Trinity doctrine. And it is a doctrine that a lot of denominators don't seem to realize they are caught up in. To confess that God is Father, Son, Holy Ghost has three beings. Three separate beings. Do you understand this? So, we look here and see who that is. Okay, let's go back to chapter 13 now. Verse 2 tells us that the beast was like a leopard, bear, and lion. Of course, lion represents the Babylon. The bear is Middle Persia. Leopard is Greece. Okay, that's the boundary he was trying to tell us. But he has a mouth. Okay, the dragon gave him the power and his seat and the great authority. So now here we have in the next verse 3, one of the head was wounded unto death. What head is that? If you should remember, there are seven heads, one of the head was bruised unto death. That head, remember there are seven heads? If you can remember, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, okay? What's the next one? Grecia, Middle Persia, okay? Greece, Rome, Holy Rome. There are seven heads. Out of these seven heads, one of the heads was bruised unto death. The one that is bruised unto death is the Holy Roman Empire. Who bruised it and when was it bruised? In the time of the Holy Roman Empire, they ruled for 700 plus years. And after that, even though he was bruised, they continued on for a little while before everything slowed down as if to death. For almost 1,000 years. The year was 1517. Who bruised that head? Martin Luther. The Reformation. The Reformer. And if you remember this, that of course we all know about Martin Luther because he was a man who was stand up to fight against it. But throughout the Europe, there were many other men that were not of the Catholic Church. They knew the Catholic system was wrong. But they didn't have that strength to stand up and speak against it. If they were to do it, they would have their head cut off. But because Martin Luther was a priest for 12 years, if I'm not mistaken, he was in the monastery, he was in the system studying, but he was looking for the truth. He was studying Rome, the book of Romans. Until one day when he do his penance, going up the staircase to a shrine up there, Mary, that God spoke to him, Martin, the just shall live by faith. Then he came down, he found the pearl of great price, so to speak. You know, and he hid it from people. He began to study. And then one day he wrote up the 95 theses, went to Wittenberg Castle, he hammered it against the door. And all the people crowd on and read what 95 theses that he had written. And he denounced the Catholic Church. Oh, my, the Catholic Church was furious, of course. You know. But the people was, oh, there was a stirring. You know. People read that. Those people who began to open their eyes and say, it's true. And of course, he was put on trial. I used to read about how he was put on trial. It was quite comical, actually. He took a piece of bread and he threw it over the wafer. You know, the Holy Eucharist thing. This is not the body of Christ. It is but a piece of bread. He threw it on the floor. And you could just hear the scream of the so-called holy priest. Ah! You know. He took the wine and just threw it over there. Just wine. It's not the real blood of Jesus. It's not the real body of Christ. And when that went out, when he fought against the culture, he stood up. No, throughout the Europe, there are a lot of those men that began to rise up. And that's why Europe was set on fire. And there was this Reformation. So he bruised the head to death. The Bible says he was bruised to death, but he didn't die. But you know, later on he says what? Oh my. If you continue right now, verse 3, okay. And I saw one ahead as he was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, well, you know what? If you live back in the 16th century, now the Roman Empire is no more. So there's a great Reformation coming out, you know. Now we have all these Mennonites coming out, and the Amish, the Shakers, the Methodists, and the Carmelites, the Brownites, and all these new group moving on. Wow. 16th century, 17th century, 18th century, 19th century, Philadelphia Church, Wesley came out. Oh, the whole world was propagated. You know, when they went for the missionary to spread the gospel, nobody cares so much about the Catholic Church anymore. But in the early 20th century, in the late 19th century, the turn of the 20th century, something happened that causes this wound. The deadly head began to be healed. What brought about that? How did it come out? That the world now, The Pope, yes, the Pope is going here, the Pope is going there. What happened? Now that's why when we look into the second beast, in the same chapter, and verse 11 to 18. Brother Henry, I like your voice. Read. Chapter 13, verse 11 to 18.
And I beheld another beast coming up of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and his stake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause them as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both great and small, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of the man, and his number is 666.
Right. So now if you remember reading here, you can see that the head was wounded by a sword, right? Now, what sword is that? It's the word of God. Okay. So now, here we see that this second beast, it came out of the land, out of the earth. And now, we know that people say, could this be the earth, the land of Israel? Of course, we don't. It cannot be. Because why? The beast, this beast that appeared on that land, it looks like a lamb, but not a lamb, actually. It's the only feature he has is this front part of the... But he says what is like a lamb is the horn like a lamb. Not that this beast was a lamb, but he has a horn like a lamb. And we know that the Bible, if you remember, everything is all about the Middle East, the Great Sea, Mediterranean area, right? Egypt, the northern part, that's all you know about. That's all that the people in those days know about. But when it comes to Revelation, which was a vision shown to John. Now, this revelation, the book of Revelation, whose revelation was it? It was the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him. And he showed it to the church through John, the scribe. So he showed it to John, vision, so that John could write it down and give it to the church. So, if the book of Revelation is mainly for the church, then what is being shown to John in all these symbols must be made known to the church. So how do we understand this? Since that it is said that a beast came out of the land. Now so, in all that we know in the Bible, either you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. If you're not Jew and Gentile, then he's going to mix the Samaritans. That's all that is there. And the only well-known place that the Bible, the people know about in those days, is the sea, the Great Sea, which is Mediterranean Sea. Right? And the land. Of course, we talk about Roman Empire, one thing, but they always refer to these two. But now here you have an animal, a beast, that came out of the earth, that had a horn like lamb. And so we know that they discovered that only this book of Revelation is all future. You understand? The seven church ages they described there, beginning about the time after John's period, you know what I would say? Okay, just a starting. The rest, everything that was actually in the future. So then we see that this land cannot be any other place except America. And it's the only country that have thousands and thousands of bison. And the horn and all that look like a lamb. And a bison is a malevolent animal. You know, it doesn't attack people because it's a herbivore. It's not a carnivore. It doesn't threaten people. And that's why America was supposed to be like in the early days when the pilgrim went
all the way from Europe, UK, running away from the Catholic persecution. They sail over there to America. They found America like a promised land. So they built their land there, in God's trust and all that. So those early days, the Amish, the Mennonites, and all that, oh, they were really real Christians. They dressed like Christians. They behaved like Christians. You know. And that's what they were. But, you know, after a period of time, that lamb, like, I mean, the beast with the horn like a lamb, began to have a mouth that speaks like a dragon. And that's what America is today. It has transformed from a mild, you know, gentle lamb to one that is trying to control the world, manipulate the world, the whole system of the world. America today, we know, is supposed to be the most powerful country in the world. Right? See? And the way that they speak about their power, they speak like a dragon. You see? But now, we want to understand is that how did the wound of the seventh head got healed? You know? The head that was wounded to death, the Bible says it got healed. And the world wandered after the beast. And now look at the colleges, how wonderful this, you know, this Romanism that rise up all of Europe. Now, first of all, I want to let you know, when you read the Bible about animals, representation of a country, beast, it represents either a nation or an empire or a kingdom. Okay? So the first beast that rise out of the sea is Romanism. You can call it Babylonianism because that's how it started. Leads all the way to Romanism. But Romanism in the end is where the whole Roman Empire controls the whole of Europe at that time. Alright? The second beast that rise up of America. So we call that Americanism, Protestantism. Or America Protestantism. It's an ism, it's a spirit. Like I said on Friday, you know that every nation has a spirit. Oh, look at India. Now I think that the spirit, because Modi is under, it's the 5 p.m., he's making the whole nation more Hindu in spirit. Forbidding people to eat beef. No selling of beef. Even those people who owns cattle. What did they do with the cattle now? They are not allowed to kill it and sell the meat. And these people turn poor overnight. Yeah. So that's the spirit. And if you go into the Arab world, go to Iran or Iraq or all those places where you have extremism in Islam. What kind of spirit do you have? Yeah. A spirit of terrorism. What do you want to call that? ISIS. It creates fear. It makes the people, you know, very violent. See? And Singapore, we have our Singaporean spirit. I don't know what we have. What is the spirit that we have? Huh? Kiasu spirit. Finding the best food spirit. I mean, we have certain kind of spirit, that is for sure. The Filipino, they have a certain spirit. I like the Filipino because they're always happy. Happyism. You know, so every country, they have the certain spirit. So, and we see that spirit working. Huh? In Babylon, you had the Babylonian spirit. Now people get worshipped at. That's why it's under the Roman Empire. Now, you know how it turned into the whole Roman Empire, you know, right? Charlemagne, Nishu, the Constantine, how he found, oh, you want to go to war, he saw this vision in the sky, the cross, in God we conquer, something like that. By this you conquer. So he got all his soldiers to be baptized. And the whole empire became Christian. He demanded everybody to get baptized too. You know. So he forced the people. So, you know, that's why you cannot mix religion with politics. You take a politician who has a certain spirit, a certain religion, he forced everyone to be the same. That's terrible. You know. And that's why people pay for their life. So, what causes this beast to head to be
to be healed. And we read right here, in the same chapter just now that was read. What did he do? He said, build an image. Is that right? In verse 14, chapter 13, verse 14. And deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles and their power to do in the Sodom. Of course, what miracles did this second beast do? Well, they had the power to create all this technology. Bombs, nuclear bombs, right? All these powers. Okay, the world wonder, because they are the one that America has all the money and all this, you know, the research, the people are there and going over there to do all this research, and they create this wonder. And then he say, and said to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, and which had wounded by a sword and did live. So make an image to the beast. What is that image? You know what an image is, right? An image is a reflection of the other. You know, you look into the mirror, you say, that's you. Actually, it's not you, it's an image. Huh? And if you think that it's you, try to grab it and see where you can through the mirror. You can't, because that's an image. And so that's what it is. So, what's an image now? So, this second beast, Americanism. They were there. Americans, the pilgrim went to America, they were there, they lived there. And the church was spreading all over until the earlier 20th century, the turn of the 20th century. That the churches around there wanted to gather themselves together and form an ecumenical movement. They say, you know, let's just gather together. Because after all, we are all believers, same Bibles, you know. So it becomes that the motto they are gathered together is the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. Because we believe in the same God, right? And we are brothers, sister, right? So, amen. So the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, oikoumenia. So it started. Ecumenical. You see. So they started their National Council of Churches. National Council of Churches started in America. And they don't realize when they started this by in 1948. They started to found this world, this Council of Churches, make it worldwide. And 48 in Sweden, alright, the city called Uppsala. They founded that World Council of Churches. World Council of Churches. And with that, the Pope is coming in. And what the World Council, now back in the 60s when I was in the denomination Exemptions of God, I told you, we were fighting against the World Council of Churches. We refused. But what happened to the Exemptions of God today? This time. Yeah, we are actually separate brethren. And there are so many people back in those days. They fought against it. Now they give it up and they join too. Huh? And Balaram said, the church will go back to Mama Rome. And they are going back to Mama Rome. Yes? Because the daughter is the image of the mother. You see what we're kicking out? And so it is this image that healed the Catholic Church. And out of this image, I always call it, is called the octopus. The ecumenical octopus. And one of its arms, the most deadliest arm it has, is the charismaticism. Because charismaticism have no respect completely for the Word of God. It will go around that tentacle will just grab everyone and come back, even what? Buddhism, Muslim, you know, Islam, and every religion into the World Council. Which is World Council of Churches. Now it's the World Council of Religion, it seems. Bring everybody together. And the Pope, the world religion, who is going to listen to who? Who is going to be the chief among all these heads? You know the Greek Orthodox they have? The Archbishop. Huh? The culture of the Pope. And the Buddhists have, I don't know what. The Hindu have, I don't know who, you know.
Somebody always represents something they want to represent. And well known in the world today is none other than the Pope. And so this is what we see here. Are you following me? So now, in America right now, okay, I know Donald Trump. So, what happened? So it seems the people who believe, who said, oh, Hillary is not in, so they are very disappointed. As if that, you know, God said, I'm going to stretch a little bit more time. You know what? You never know what things can happen overnight. Is that right? You hear one thing, next moment something else. You don't know. Everything changed. You can sleep, tomorrow wake up, and you find everything changed. For good or for worse, we do not know. But God holds tomorrow. He holds our tomorrow. You know. And the war, what happened tomorrow, God already knows what will happen. Is it? He's not concerned with the war. He's concerned with you and me. See? So, with that, if you are looking at what's going on now, the Catholic Church is definitely embracing Donald Trump. If that is what is, you know, is going on. And the whole nation will sooner or later be under control by the Catholic system. You know, they know you. It can happen very fast. How did the Roman Empire become the Holy Roman Empire? It's just by one vision. I don't know who showed him the visions to Constantine. Right? Who knows? Because vision, you can have a vision. The vision can come from the devil. Don't forget that, huh? You know. It's all about the cross, the cross, the cross. The Bible, when you sing the song, in the cross of Christ our glory, right? You remember you always sing the song, the cross of Christ our glory. What cross are you talking about? A wooden cross? What cross are you talking about? You may see a cross in the sky. It doesn't mean anything. You understand what I'm saying? You see? So what's behind the sign? The voice that speaks behind the sign is what you need to understand. Whose voice is that? Don't just say, I saw a sign. It must be God. Uh-huh. Really? You understand? So there, every sign has a voice. Depending, just remember what's voice is speaking behind that sign. That is the thing. You see? During the election presidential campaign, you know, they all have the sign, Donald Trump, Hillary sign, all this, but the voice behind the sign is what we want people to know. You see? And yet, we look at the sign of the poll. You know the poll? Oh, Hillary is so high, so much, 90% she will win, or something like that, right? We're looking at the sign, everybody. But the voice behind the sign is not what you, not the real thing. People were deceived by the voice. So, America today, we know the Bible said this. The Bible tells us that America will no longer be around when Christ comes back and fight in the battle of Armageddon. Is that not true? America's gone. Russia's gone. The only nation that is left are the King of the East. They will move in. And against the peace, the first peace. America's gone, Russia's gone. Then all that's left is the first peace. The second peace has disappeared. Russia disappeared. Power, I'm talking about. Not the whole land will disappear. I'm talking about the power. So left the King of the East. China, India, Pakistan. Everybody wants a piece of the pie over there in the Middle East. It seems that, you know, that's a point of time. Do you know the name, the word Armageddon? What does the word Armageddon mean? Armageddon. The valley of Megiddo. Come from the word Megiddo. Megiddo means a meeting place, a rendezvous. But at the same time, it means the mountain. Oh, it's good. A place, a meeting place for the high mountains of the world to come. When the Bible talks about a high mountain, you always refer to the high and mighty nation. That is the appointed day when all nations must, those mountains must go and meet and fight there. And that's when Christ will come back and destroy them.
And everybody would know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See? So, anytime from now, I don't know, you know, to the inauguration of Donald Trump being a president, anything can happen. Huh? Because there's some kind of strange election system that they have in America. The Senate can change, or whatever can change, the electorate can change, would make the change. I don't know, they're going to be fight. Already now, yeah, you have California, you have all this problem. America is a mess. Huh? We can make America great. Really? No. America has already, as Bob Lamb said, in 1963, I think, I no longer pray for America. She's finished. For she has rejected the word of God. Anytime the nation reject God's word, God, let them go to the wind. Look at Israel. Time and time again. Until God says, I will let you go to the wind, with the wind. And in 70, 80, remember? They went to the diaspora all over the world. Not just in the very first time when the northern nations of Israel went over the, were captured by the Assyrians, and the southern tribe of southern kingdom of Judah were taken by Babylon. After a few hundred years, they came back. But in 70 AD until now, it's a long time. How many years was that? Long time. Not just a few hundred years in the earlier time, in the Old Testament time. In Assyria and Babylon. This is from 70 AD. God sent them to the wind until 1948. They came back. Huh? Almost 1900 years. Huh? So, anytime, anything can happen. America rejected its holiness now. So this is what we look at. Now let's go and look at Revelation 16. Revelation 16 and verse 13 to 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. I want you to look at this verse 13. It says, out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And the dragon speaks of the serpent, Satan. The mouth of the beast speaks of the first beast. The mouth of the false prophet speaks of the second beast. So a lot of people don't realize that this false prophet refers to the second beast. Not a prophet. Not the Pope. Go over to chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and the brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented by day and night forever and ever. So this is talking about the spirit. What is America called a false prophet? Oh. Why? Because when they create this image to the beast, what's going on in ecumenism? What's going on in a war of ecumenism? What's going on? It literally is saying that, yes, we all believe the Bible to be the Word of God, to believe God to be your Father, good. Let's not talk about doctrine. Doctrine's divine. Right? Yeah. So don't talk about it. I know in some country, you know, people talk about racism. As in Singapore or here, we don't look at color. In some country, they look at color. Real bad. You are you, I'm I. They are they. That sort of thing. You see. So, in ecumenism, when this false prophet, Americanism, Protestantism, give all this false prophecy to the world. We can make the world better. We can bring peace. Really? America is just waiting. I just wait for the someone, maybe like Donald Trump, I don't know. Or Hillary Clinton, I don't know. The red button is there. Just press it. And see what happens. Already the NATO issue is Russia up there. Everything is, the election is blamed on Putin. That Donald Trump is in cahoots with Putin. I don't know. I mean, politics and the news media, a bunch of liars too. You all know that, don't you? A lot of lies behind all this. And if God can speak to all these politicians, he will tell you, if you will be sincere, huh? I'll make your nation great. How can America be great again? Obama said one thing before he was elected, he didn't carry it out. Donald Trump said one thing and Hitler said one thing. Do you think they're going to carry that out? No. And you think that he's going to build a wall across the border of Mexico and get the Mexico to pay for it? It's not funny. That's why before election you can give a lot of promises. They're not sincere. And that's why God told Brother Abraham, and as far as we are all concerned, if you will be sincere and get the people to believe. Sincerity counts. If we are all as Christians here, if we can be sincere with what we believe and stand for it. What do you think God gave us this message? Come out of her, my people. Be separate from her. You think that is a joke? That's all right to go back to denomination, do whatever we want as a Christian. That's why it's not so. You cannot look at the Word of God and just say, well, I don't think God meant it that way. If God called for separation from unbelief, he meant it. When God told Joshua, tell the people when you go and fight the battle of Jericho, don't touch any of those accursed things. Leave it alone, you know, destroy all the people. Big guys, old guys, young guys, babies and pregnant mothers. Destroy them all. Terrible God our God have. You know why he's terrible? Because he's furious with all this serpent seed. He's furious with all the wickedness there in man. Terrible. Why is God so bad? Why are you so bad? You know, God is God because he cannot tolerate sin. You know what I'm saying? And you told Israel, you are my people. I have given you the word. I have given you the law. Obey it. But Achan took it. And what happened? How many soldiers were died, were killed? Joshua came back. God promised that you protect everyone. They wouldn't die. And he went and prayed and cried before the Lord. And God said, you get up now and deal with it. And he went out there and found out who got it. Achan got it. And God said, burn him. Wow. You think about it. And here today we just take it lightly because we've got grace. Oh, grace. You know, people need grace and this grace. I believe only what God said. Separation from unbelief. And get ready to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. How can you be when there's a five-fold ministry that deals with it? Last night, I had 3 persons waiting to call me for a chat, asking questions or maybe discussion. I have email coming up. I have this young man. He asked me, Brigham, can we wear a wedding ring? I said, no problem. No, cannot, Brigham. He already asked the question, now he's coming. You know? And I said, brother, what's wrong? Now he sent me an article. And I'll read through the article, you know, they've got picture of Hindu picture, you know. And he was saying, you know, when Joshua was in Egypt, you know, the Pharaoh gave him his ring. And he put him in his hand. That's a pagan ring. I said, oh my goodness. From a pagan giving a ring, that's wrong. I wish all the pagans in the world give me their ring. And you know what's wrong with that? Because it's a pagan ring. Therefore, a ring represents, I don't know what they describe that. You know, if you look at the ring, this is the head of the serpent, this is the tail. The serpent eats his own tail, so it's dangerous. Serpent eats his own tail. And all kinds of things about the moon, you know. I remember back then, you know, in Singapore, some brother says that we are Chinese New Year come, we cannot offer a red packet. We cannot wish people with the oranges because pagan, it's paganism. What? I told the brother that it's culture. Paul never tell people do away with culture or tradition. It's about the tradition of the word of God that people twist that that is what God is against. And all of a sudden the person, you know, hey, namaste. You know, Indian do this? Namaste. Over in Vietnam, Cambodia, the same thing. This looks like you're worshiping somebody. You didn't know what I mean. When I was young, I didn't know what thing. I said, when a person do this, miss, you're worshiping somebody. Because you're worshiping like this. You know what I'm saying? That so is that pagan? I realized that this during the SARS period, this is even cleaner. When I went to Cambodia, we don't shake hands, yes. You know? You don't just wish this person like that. And I think a shaking hand is very dirty. You know that in the one time in America they said the spit in the hand and the shake. What is this? What about rubbing nose? I mean, Eskimo do that. That's the culture. So what's wrong with that? You know, so is this thing from India, from Asia, all this way to do this, is this paganism? A weak Christian cannot do that. And what about shaking a hand? He can do that. Because it's American, America is better, correct? It's not that. Culture, yeah, it's a problem. So let us not just simply take the Bible and interpret the way we want to. Amen. Alright. So, we're waiting, we're just watching how God is letting, I mean, how the prophecy will unfold in America. But then we're still waiting for next year to see what happens. Because everybody is excited now about the earthquake that is to come. Amen. Alright. Now, the thing I want here to share with you here is, next thing is this. You remember that if we would get all the timelines right on the chart that we have drawn, we believe, we have seen how that the parousia, in which Paul already mentioned in the book of Thessalonians, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And then he said in Corinthians, it's in the last trump, then the dead in Christ will rise, and that which we are alive will be caught up together with Christ in the air. Is that right? So if it is so that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, that way that Paul had this revelation even before John saw it on the Isle of Patmos, tells me that this what Paul described, he shall descend from heaven with a shout. It must be, right? He must descend with a shout. Revelation 10, he cried with a loud voice. Matthew 25. Is that right? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. It's all there. The marriage of the Lamb. That's how I was looking at our screen. Remember, I told the marriage of the Lamb. And realized that tying in with Revelation 10 make a whole lot of sense. And then, when I taught on that years ago, that this marriage of the Lamb is on the earth. The marriage of the Lamb don't take place in heaven. The marriage must take place in the home of the bride, because the bridegroom will come from his town to the bridegroom's town or village in those days, you know, and then have the marriage there for a few days, or maybe reach maybe for, you know, 7 weeks or something, I don't know, and then take the bride home after she's ready, and then present it to the father, and then in the father's village, the bridegroom's village, then they will have a big banquet. And the father will show off the son's bride. Look, this is my son's bride. To the whole village. That's why when we have a marriage right down here, then when we are taken, go back to the father's home, then in heaven there will be a big show. God will be very pleased. And all the angels will just be listening. And they will probably sing hallelujah. For the bride has come home. For the wife has come home. You know. So when I look at that, let us look at Isaiah 61. You know, the way that I remember how did the Lord show it to me back in the late 70s and early 80s, that when I wrote this, because I was over in America, as I said, the minister was hanging around outside the motel, and they were discussing something when I came out of my room. And there were three or four of them were discussing, and I just stand there and joined them and listened to them. And they were discussing about the marriage of the lamb, you know, where it would take place. And I smiled at them. I said, "So what do you all believe?" And one of them said, "I believed that it takes place on earth now." And I said, "Yes, brother, that's correct." Then the other two or three, and they were looking at me. He says, "How is it so good again?" I said, "The Bible is oriental. The marriage takes place first in the wife's home. Then take to the father's home." We are still practicing this sometimes, huh? Here in Singapore, if you want to, and sometimes even in Asia, many of them, they practice that. That is the way. And when I came home after that, and the Lord put my heart to write this book, Marriage of the Lamb. And I said, "Lord, show me on this where I can find the two pieces of garment. Two pieces of garment is all I need. Because I know it must be somewhere here. If the marriage of Lamb is oriental, it takes place on earth first, then to heaven, there must be two pieces of wedding garment." And the Lord showed me in chapter 61 of Isaiah and verse 10. And the 61 verse 10, sorry. Alright, 61 verse 10. "And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decked himself with ornament, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewel." So there are two pieces of garment here. The first, he clothed me with the garment of salvation. Now every one of us are clothed with the robe of salvation. Okay, then he will cover us with the robe of righteousness. Okay, and how do we look at it? Okay, if you go, now the Hebrew word in these two, the robe of salvation and that of righteousness, two different words. The first is Bejud, and the other one is Mi. Okay, now we go over to the, Revelation, I want to show you this part here in Revelation chapter 19 here. Verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The word righteousness, you see what I mean? It stands out. Okay? Righteousness is something that God imputes upon us. Okay, something that we must manifest. You see? So, in the Hebrew, in the Greek word, if you read other places separately, you know, different words, the Greek word for robe of salvation, robe, an ordinary covering, when we accept Christ, we have this, it's called stole. It means it's a white robe, it's a fine robe. The other one, the robe, a fine linen, the word fine linen here, It came from the Hebrew word hamatzion. Okay, it is very fine, very clean, very very nicely made, and this is what we are waiting for the translation of this body, for the transformation of this body. Then we will have this righteousness manifest. Do you understand this? So this is what I have seen. Now I want to show you before we close. Just this few things that you just for you to understand about this mystery of the party in there. We know also that if you read 1 Corinthians 11, all right, let's 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. "When you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." You got this Lord's Supper? Okay, go to Revelation 19, verse 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God." So now we have the Lord's Supper and the Supper of the Great God. Now, there are two different terms altogether. I want you to know that. Okay? Alright. Go over to Revelation chapter 1. Just to reinforce something that you have, I told you before. And verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So the Lord's day. Okay? Here's the Lord's day. Now turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord. So now, let me write it on the board. We have the term, the Lord's Supper. Okay? Another one is Supper of God, or the Lord God, or God. Okay? Then we have the Lord's Day. The other one is the Day of the Lord. Now, the term in the Bible are not the same. We can say this is Richard's pen. And you know, the other says the pen of Richard. Which sounds funny too, huh? We will say pen belongs to Richard. We won't say pen of Richard. But that's it. Richard's shoe. Shoe of Richard. Sounds a bit funny. Or the other way around. In the Hebrew, it's just the same. They are not the same term. Lord's Supper and the Supper of the Lord or God is not the same. The same the Lord's Day and the Day of the Lord are not the same. Why? Practically because the word Lord here, Lord's, this word here is in Greek, Kuriako. This word Lord here is Kurio. Now, the thing here is this. This word Kuriako, it means, it signifies, it belongs to him. It belongs strictly to him. You get what I mean? Okay. So now, this word Lord's, Kuriako, appear only twice in the Bible here. You don't get it anymore. So, the Lord's Supper is very specific. It belongs to him. That's why we come to the Lord. That's why Paul said, when he comes together, the party of the Lord's Supper, it belongs to him. Let us gather. It is him calling. It is my party, Richard's party. It's solely my party. You know what I mean? That's to say, it is solely mine. You see. So, that supper belongs totally to the Lord. But the supper of the Lord, the great God, belongs to, well, God invited all those animals to come. You know, the birds and all the wild beasts to eat it up. And the same thing with the Lord's Day. What's the Lord's Day? It's the day that belongs to him, where he gathered his people together. Not animals, not birds. You know what I mean? Because it has to do with his relationship with you. The Lord's Supper is calling you to have a relationship. The Lord's Day to come and worship him. The day of the Lord is the day when Christ returned back and set up his kingdom. There's a lot of many events that will take place. The Lord's Day is the day when the saints gather to worship. Got it? The day of the Lord is the day when the Lord returned to earth to set up his kingdom. Right? Okay. So that is, I want you to need to know, because there are people who have confused. But when John said, I was on the Lord's Day, he said that he was transported over into the future, into the day when Christ comes. No, it's not. All right. Okay, let me just also to share with you another thing. Let's have got the book of John, chapter 20, 23. Whosoever sin you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And I think the Catholic Church take this as the priest had the power to forgive sin. Huh? You know, Catholicism is just everywhere, anywhere they want to just explain. Okay, so what does it actually mean when the Lord commanded the disciple, whosoever sin you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But what did Jesus Christ say to the disciple? If you read from verse 19 onward, or the whole chapter of verse 20 after the resurrection, what was he talking about here? So if they are disciples of Christ, it means he can say, okay, I remit your sin. It means you're forgiven. I retain your sin. It means you're retained. It's not that. Here the whole chapter is Christ about how that he will go forth to when they receive the Holy Spirit, they'll go forth to minister the word. And we'll look over in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Alright, verse 47. Alright, so what did he say here, right here? That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. See? You can only remit the person's sin when you preach the gospel. And when they believe, then their sin will be remitted. You will remit their sin is because what? Over in Acts chapter 3, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 verse 38. Acts 13, 38. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which, verse 38. Bidden unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. So until the gospel is preached to a person, and he received the gospel, and he said, I repent, then his sin will be remitted. Then take him to the water, and baptize him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Otherwise you cannot remit his sin. And so, the verse that we read in John 20:23, if you just take it by itself, hey, I'm a priest, I'm a pastor, I can remit your sin. You know? John said, go to the confession about Father, I have sinned. What have you sinned, my child? Oh yeah, I've done this and I've done that, you know, I've committed fornication. How did you commit fornication? Tell me. In detail. That's what they do. You don't believe me? Read the book. Father Charles Chinege, 50 years in the Church of Rome. When I read that, I cried. The few old man that sits inside him calling himself a priest want to hear all the dirty story. If you don't tell me, I cannot forgive your sin. Your sin will remain. If you tell me, then I have the power to remit your sin. So, victimize. People fear. They confess everything. They sit there in the, outside the confession box, tell every story. How terrible those things are. I don't know how many priests are still practicing that in their churches around the world. You know. Terrible, isn't it? If you tell me, brother, I'll have something discussed with you, and you talk to me about something that you've seen that you've committed, I will not go ask you to go into detail, describe it. If he said, Brother Gunn, I have so in my furies, I kill a dog. I want to ask you, how did you kill him? Did you cut off his throat? Did you chop off his paws one by one? I want to ask you all that. Can I know what I'm saying? You see. Because when you come to my Lord Jesus, with all the things that you have done in the past, whether you are a murderer who has killed so many people, you have rapists, you have raped so many women, or you are a pedophile, have done this to all the children, when you come to the Lord and you heard the gospel, say, Lord, I'm sorry I committed all this foul sin. Christ will never ask you to describe to me in detail. I also cannot forgive you. Oh no. All you have to do is repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've done all this evil thing. God don't ever ask you to go into detail. Because God is not interested in hearing all that. All God is interested in is that you be sincere, you confess that you have done evil. I have stolen, I have raped, I have killed. Lord, forgive me. And He'll forgive you. Is that right? Lastly, I want to show you something. You know, we talk about the Logos. Now the thing about the Logos is, it's so hard for many people to comprehend. Even till today. Because the Logos, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And people are still struggling, trying to fathom this mysterious, you know, thing about the Logos, the Word. What on earth is that? Now I want to make it a little simple if you can still, you know, pay attention. All you have to think about is that God is a spirit. You understand? And a spirit is not like vapor. No, he has a form. I told you, he must have a form. You understand what I'm saying? Correct. It has a form. But a vapor has no form. It goes everywhere and then it disappears. Huh? God, the Spirit of God is not like that. The Spirit of God has a form, has a body. Only that you don't see Him. And I believe that the form of God is just the form of a man. Why else doesn't make sense? Because God created us in His image and in His likeness. Image is the spiritual quality. The likeness must be something that looks like Christ. And if Christ looked like this, a man, with two eyes and a nose and a mouth, two ears and a head and two hands and feet, it must be like same, must be like that. You understand what I'm saying? You know? Therefore, God cannot have three eyes. You're grabbing what I'm saying. God is spirit. Now, and the thing I want I marvel at God is that by looking at the Bible Odyssey, I realize why God hid Himself. Why did He not just simply create? Why must He bring forth the Logos to create? And that's a great, beautiful mystery. Mysterio. You know why? Because He had a plan. He sat and counseled with Himself. He didn't counsel with anybody else. He sat and He counseled with Himself before there was ever anything. He counseled with Himself what He wanted to do. And He can see into the future even before ever He speak the word to bring it out. He know what's going to happen. And He determined to do it. So don't ask God, why do you make me like this? Why do you have all this evil in the world? You know, God knew it will be. And God knew what it will be. Then why do it? And I always tell the people, if this thing doesn't mean that you will not be here asking a question. Simple as that. But you see, God counseled with Himself. And then when He, after counseling everything that He wanted to do, all these thoughts of His, He put into a body, like a container, we will say. So that this part of Him will become visible. That's why I say in my book, the invisible God, the visible Word. The Word that is visible. And that, this is why we, in order for us to come to God, you must come to this visible Word of God. No man come unto to the Father except by me. That's what the Word of God said. When He was made flesh. That's the Word. But you see, the Word, when God finally have counsel, He put that in a container called the Word. The Word body. But the Bible calls it logos in the Greek. And word logos means revelation. If it was not outside of his spirit to manifest, it would not be called logos. Are you following me? You'll be a thought. Are you following me? If I'm thinking a thought, if I don't say it, you will not know. It's just a thought. But when I say it, it becomes a revelation. It becomes a logos. You understand this. So now, the thing is this, that's what the Bible talks about, the mediator between God and man. And yet God is one. Because he said, the word is the substance. Okay, the very essence of revealing something. God is not revealing himself. He's through this word that he revealed. He cannot reveal himself without this word. Alright? So, he hides himself away from all his creation. Except for this visible manifestation called the word. And the interesting part is this word real? Is it an entity? It is real. Is it separated from him? That is the thing that I'm trying to figure out. Is it separated from God? Huh? Of course it is separate from God. But yet the Bible said the word was God. And you therefore cannot separate that from him. You don't separate the word of God from God. Only that one, God make it visible. So that he will stand up there, let there be light. And there was light. God did not speak. It is the word that spoke. Hard final. That is why it is called a spokesman. The word speak. The spirit remains silent. The word speaks. The spirit remains silent. Why? All through the Old Testament, when the Bible says God speak, it is the word that spoke, actually. We only call it God spoke, Yahweh spoke. Yeah, it's the word that spoke. The visible part of God. We haven't seen the Father yet. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You see, even at the baptism of Jesus Christ, you know, he wasn't real. And stood up. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Who spoke? You said the Father spoke. It's the Word that spoke. The Word came down and lived in that. It's the Word that spoke. It's the Word that manifest. You understand what I'm saying? You see, God just hides his Spirit. He brought forth his Word to manifest everything, to speak everything, to do everything, actually. Kind of strange, huh? That's why we have the Bible. We have the Word. It is the Word to make known to us the reality of God. Without this Word, we do not know God. I want God to speak to me. People say, I want God to speak to me. How does God speak to you? God cannot speak to us either through an angel, or through a prophet, or through the Word preached to us. That's how God works. It's the visible part of God. The invisible part you cannot see. And every time you hear the voice of God, Rob M. saying, you hear God's voice, the prophet, you all hear God's voice. It was the voice of God, it was the word that spoke. So, that the word of God, they are one. You know what I mean? And that's why you can't separate the spirit and the word. They are one. You cannot say, no, it is not the spirit that spoke, it is the word that spoke. We always say that. The word spoke, the spirit is not speaking. Yeah? But without the spirit, the word cannot speak. Is it not true? In someone said, without the word, the spirit cannot speak. The spirit will remain silent. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? Yes? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. How did the word come out of the spirit? How did the word of God come out from the spirit? There must be a beginning. There must be the first spoken word.
So the revelation of God is logos.
Yes. And the beginning, the one seed that started all, the monogene, therefore must be one word that must be first spoken. With the one word spoken, the one monogene spoken out, from that, all the seed will come. Are you following what I'm saying? One mango seed bring all the mangoes into the wall. Homologin, the word logos, huh? Or the Christ, bring forth all the little Christ. Right? That's what it means by that. So we just look at this and understand. The other thing is also when you talk about the attributes of God. All that which one God wanted to manifest, all his attributes, is inside the Logos. Isn't that true? Okay? But the Logos, without sonship, if the sonship is not in the Logos and manifest, then all the other attributes of fatherhood, saviorhood, cannot be manifest. Creator, fatherhood, savior, healer, whatever you want, all the attributes of God, would not be manifest if it was not for the monogene. If it was not for sonship in the word. That's what sonship itself is in the Logos to begin with. That one seed. That's what people find hard to tell. That's what the Bible talks about. My only begotten Son, the only begotten, the only begotten, the first begotten. Sonship. Logos, and the people want to call it. That's why some people want to teach that the Logos is the Son of God. Now you can put it within quotation. Because the Son doesn't exist until it is manifest in the physical form. But not in that spirit form. You understand? But in the Logos, sonship must first be there. The rest of all attributes will manifest through the Son. Savior, healer, creator, whatever. Are you following me on that? Okay, God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for all this, thy word, that we gain, Lord, from you, that we can continue on our journey with strength, beholding, O Lord, your face, though darkly, O Lord, we understand, but we are continuing this journey to towards the light, the brighter light, and we will surely, Lord, see you one day, face to face. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all things, Lord. So bless now thy word, Father, that we have spoken today, and bless the heart, and may we now, asking this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.